desire and interest in your prayers, I'd like for us to keep this in mind, not only during the message, but through the rest of the day and through our lives. It says, third verse says, let a holy life tell the gospel story. I'm a child of God. So that's one of the ways we're going to testify to those around us how He fills the soul with grace and glory. I am a child of God. A holy life and the grace of God is going to tell the gospel story. The message I have with the help of the Lord today is on choices. Felt like the Lord burdened us with this thought earlier in the week, and as we have meditated on it, the more we studied, feel like the Lord has changed the direction that I thought we was going to go. So, desire, interest in your attention and prayers that we'll be able to deliver the message the Lord has today. The word choice means the act of choosing, the voluntary act of selecting or separating from two or more things, which is preferred, or the determination of the mind in preferring one thing to another, election. There are multitudes of options, and they create an arena for confusion when it comes to making choices. Grocery items are an area of confusion for me. The other day, my wife asked me to go. I can't remember the day of the week. It's been in the last couple weeks. My wife says, on your way home, stop by the grocery store and get some coconut. Pretty simple, right? Just some coconut. And when I go down the aisle of coconut, I wanted to know, I can't remember if I called her back or not, about how much. She said, a bag of coconut. Well, shredded coconut comes in different sizes of bags. And there's different producers, there's different packagers of coconut. And it is always alarming to me to go into the grocery store and find out that you can buy 2 pounds of something for $2 and a pound of something for 79 cents. That doesn't make sense. I would think if you bought a bigger quantity, it would be cheaper per pound or per ounce or whatever. Well, I was faced with more than one size of bag. And I was faced with more than one packager of coconut. And after I was standing there trying to make up my mind as to what kind of coconut I was going to bring home, I finally realized that the one with the Mounds candy bar label on it was cheaper per ounce, so that's what I brought home. And it said something like fancy shredded coconut on it. But that's what I brought home. I don't know if it really met her expectations or not. But I did hear her complaining about it. But that's just a very simple illustration in how confusing choices can be. I think of the one manufacturer years ago of automobiles. Automobiles started out being quite a luxury item, and they were way too expensive for the common ordinary man to afford. They were hand-built and all the parts had to be kind of filed and whittled on, and precision was not really a thing of associated with automobile manufacturers in that time at all, talking about the early 1900s. And a man by the name of Henry Ford decided that he was going to put an automobile in the hands of the working man. He developed the mass assembly line. And the car that enabled him to do that was a Model T. And one of the statements that he had, cars before this could be several thousand dollars. And in 1908, he began producing the Model T. And one of the things he done was, he said, you can have any color of Model T you want, as long as it's black. So from 1908 until 1927, 19 years of production, Ford made black Model Ts. And at one time, the price kept going down and down and down because he got better and better at producing those things. The cars got down to $290 was the cheapest you could buy a brand new Model T. There wasn't many options, see. Well, you can either, when you say you can have any color you want as long as it's black, you don't have anything. Their choices are, what do you choose? You want a car or not? That's the deal, see. Well, our nation and many nations that have prospered in our modern times pride ourselves in our abilities and the availabilities of choices. There is probably very few, if any other nation in the world that has the... Some nations have a lot of things to offer, but the freedom to make the choices that we have, and sometimes we feel that people, our government and all that is infringing on our abilities to choose what we want and what we want to do. There are very few other places in the world that has the number of choices and the freedom to make the choices that we have. And we have so many choices that there is confusion as to what is the right choice in our world and in our society. I'd like to go to the book of Genesis. And I'm not just going to talk about temporal things today. The message, I believe, is more on the lines of a doctrinal message today. I'd like to go to Genesis, the second chapter, and in the 15th verse, it says, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They had a choice, but their options to choose were not very many. They didn't have an option that they could eat something that would just make them sick for 30 days, or sick for 24 hours, or sick for 6 months, or another option, if you ate of this, it'll kill you. They didn't have those options. They only had one choice to stay away from. But the thing that I want to establish here is from the very beginning, when He created mankind and He placed them on the earth, and in a specific spot there, He gave them the power to make a choice. And not just a choice of whether I eat cranberries or watermelon, but He gave them a choice about whether something was right. He gave them the ability to make a moral choice. No other creature has a moral responsibility to its creator. But mankind has a moral obligation to make choices that are right for our soul. Something that can impact our eternal destiny. The other parts of God's creation does not have an eternal destiny. But we do. We have a soul. When God created man, He breathed into man the breath of life. And he became a living soul, a soul that never dies. And we're going to be responsible for that soul. So there are choices that we have to recognize. Adam and Eve, they had the option of a choice. And we have choices to make today. So I'd like to turn now to Joshua, the 24th chapter, and recognize that Joshua was very aware of his ability to make choices. In Joshua 24, verse 15, very familiar verse to us, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua was convinced that all of the nation of Israel had the ability and they had the latitude, they had the responsibility to make a choice to serve the Lord or to not serve the Lord. He says, if it seems evil, if it seems like the wrong thing for you to do, to not serve the Lord, today is the day to make up your mind. It's time to make a choice. Have you ever procrastinated about making a choice? Just said, I don't really want to make that decision. I don't want to decide on what color. I don't want to decide on this or on that or whatever it is. And you wait until it's almost too late. You know, it'd been better maybe if we went and got a color chart and brought it home and compared it with some other room before we decided, made that decision to buy that color we did for the bedroom or the hallway or something like that. In Acts, the second chapter, I would like to turn there, realizing that Joshua recognized that his generation had the ability to make a choice. In Acts, the second chapter, beginning in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," they heard the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, "when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now that was a big baptizing. 3,000. I was there at Monarch a few years ago when there was close to 100 baptized one night after service. And that's the most extended baptismal I have ever been to in my life. And it was blessed. I believe the Lord blessed several there at that time. But this was 3,000. That was at least 30 times as many. And there had to be a lot of people doing the baptism. If Peter was doing the baptizing, it was only because the Lord gave him strength. Otherwise, he'd have never got 3,000 people baptized. I want us to think about something here. They came under the anointed message of the gospel, and they recognized that they were not where the gospel was wanting to take them. And they asked a very simple, direct question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said to them, repent and be baptized. Now, for them to repent of their sins, of their transgressions, they had to make a choice. And then it says in the 41st verse, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." That means that there were some of them, it says, when they that gladly received the words were baptized, there were some of them that chose not to. You remember Joshua's exhortation to choose you this day whom you'll serve. And there were some of the group that heard the message that chose not to. And Those that gladly received, they chose to be baptized. Have you ever thought about trying to baptize someone that didn't want to be baptized? If they don't choose to come down in there in the water with you, if they don't choose to ask you to baptize, can you imagine what it's like? You just try to baptize an animal that doesn't want to be baptized. And there are many of us that have pretended to be playing church or something when we were children and decided that we were going to baptize our cat or something like that. Now, I want to tell you that is quite an experience because they have no desire to be baptized. They didn't choose to be baptized. And I've had a dog that when we would go down to the creek and get in the water, the dog would jump right in because why? He chose to. He wanted to be in the water with us. But there's another dog that if you came down there and you tried to throw him in, you're liable to get bit because he didn't want to be in the water. But there were 3,000 that chose to follow the Lord and to be baptized that day. Mankind was equipped by God to make a choice about their eternal destiny. There's three places in the Scripture, and we might not read them all, but that indicate that God has a good or a positive intention for mankind, and people chose to go another way. One of them is Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Maybe we'll turn there. Isaiah chapter 30, and I believe it's verse 15. He says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." I like all of those things. I like those characteristics. I like quietness and confidence, and I like a rest, and I like the sensations that it brings to my mind. But the end of this verse says, "And you would not." There was a choice being made. The Lord wants to give us a rest. He wants to give us a confidence in our experience with Him. He wants to give us a quietness and a peace. And He wants to give us the things that make us feel satisfied and fulfilled in life. And many times I recognize that the choices that I make can inhibit the very peace and the calmness that the Lord has designed for me. The Lord has peace and contentment and quietness and all of these things designed for every one of us. He did not design us to be in an uproar in our mind and be in constant confusion and turmoil and agitation in our emotions. That's not what He designed us to be like. The Garden of Eden wasn't a rock concert. The Garden of Eden was peaceful. It was calm. It was a place of serenity. I don't believe there was screaming and hollering and there was no contest of strength and fighting and bloodshed in the garden. It was a peace. It was a tranquil place. The Lord designed us to have a Garden of Eden experience in our souls with the Lord. And the Lord has that for everyone. I believe that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here this morning. But many times, there are choices we make in life that cause us not to experience what the Lord has designed for us. He says here, "And you would not." There's a choice that was being made. Another time in the New Testament in Matthew, the 23rd chapter and the 37th verse, it's also recorded in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered their children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." I would have done it. I would have put you in a place of security, a place of peace and tranquilness, and you wouldn't do it. You chose not to. And then I'd like for us to turn to Psalms 106, beginning in verse 7. Psalms 106, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them but for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in their in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul." God allows you and I to make choices. He allows us to make decisions. And even though He knows that it's not going to be good for us, He lets us make choices. He let the Israelites make this choice. You know, He could have created an environment to where they could have had steak and baked potatoes all the way through the wilderness journey. He could have done that. But He didn't. He caused them to experience some difficulties. He wanted them to trust Him. He wanted them to rely on Him. And they began to find fault. And they began to contest His leadership. And when they didn't get what they wanted, they began to whine and complain until He gave them what they asked for. But there was some consequences for it. Have you ever had somebody that just pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed until you said, "Fine, I'll do it." But you wasn't real happy about it. And neither one of you got a real blessing out of it. And it could have been something that had been good for both of you. The Lord sent leanness to their soul. And today, if we make the choices that lead us away from the real presence of the Lord, we may say, "Well, Lord, I'm not getting what I think I ought to get. I'm trying to live saved. I'm trying to do what You... And I'm not getting what if You really love me, this is what You'd do for me." And what if you get it? And you get leanness to your soul. Wouldn't be very profitable for us in the long run, would it? In Isaiah 66, I'd like to turn there and begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that You build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?" What are we going to do? What are we going to create that would cause God to be impressed with our abilities? "For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, and he that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, and he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighted in their abominations." People make choices that create difficulty for them to be able to fully experience the richness of a relationship with God. And the richness of fellowship with God's people. He says, "I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not." We can choose things that the Lord does not delight in. We can choose to go down a path that he would wish that we would abstain from. Hear the words of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she delivered a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. What's she talking about here? Isaiah is known as a prophet. What's he talking about? He's talking about the age that we live in. He's talking about Christ coming. And 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. And the next chapter says there was 5,000 that was converted. 8,000 souls in less than a week. Well, I'm going to tell you, if we had 8,000 people get saved in Webb City in less than a week, there'd be some changes in this place. There'd be some changes. It'd have an impact on the city council. It'd have an impact on law enforcement. It would make a big change if people chose to live for the Lord. When we choose a path that's away from God, He'll not stand in our way. He's going to give us some warnings. You remember when Balaam chose to go? He wanted that enticement of the money and all. He wanted to go. And the Lord told him, don't go. And then he finally said, okay, Balaam, you can go. And he got down there a little ways. And you remember the Lord tried to speak to him, even through a donkey. And he was determined, I'm going to go over there. And you know, he got leaner and leaner and leaner in his soul. You know that Balaam didn't curse the Israelites like Balak wanted him to? But you know he ended up giving some counsel to Balak that ended up causing great harm to the Israelites. You know what happened to him? He ended up being killed by the Israelites in a battle later on. The counsel of Balaam was against the counsel of God. He made a choice. He made choices and it got him away from the Lord. And the Lord is going to try to help us make good choices. He's going to speak to us. May not be with the voice of a donkey, but He's going to speak to us. And He's going to try to help us get a hold of our course that we're on. And when He speaks to us, if we say, no, I want to go over there and curse those people. I want to go over there and I want to get the reward that looks so appetizing. And you keep going down that path, the Lord will let you get leaner and leaner and leaner. And if we don't really humble ourselves before Him and get back on course, we're going to die on the wrong side. We're going to die on the wrong side. All choices have consequences. All of them do. Some of them are really bad. And some of them are really good. I'd like for us to turn to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. The Lord does not want anybody here to perish spiritually. He don't want that. He's not willing, but that all should come to repentance. Every one of us, He wants every man that has ever been born, man, woman, child, He wants everyone that's ever entered this world to to be with Him in eternity. The reality is that only a small portion will be there because of their choices. I want us to remember something. It's not God's choice, but it's our choice if we spend eternity in hell. It's my choice. It's what I decide to do. It's the choice that I make. It's not. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He does not want you to fail in your walk with the Lord. But if you make the choices that bring failure, then you're going to fail. If you do the same thing that brought trouble the last time, it's going to bring trouble this time. We've said this quote, I think, or something close to this not so long ago. If we do the same thing and expect different results, that's insanity. If we're doing the same thing that caused us, if we're making the same decisions and the same choices and taking the same positions in things of life, and we got a bad result the last time, don't be surprised. You're going to get the same bad result this time. In 1 John, the first chapter, I want to go there and read verse 9. It says, "But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I think the word "all" ought to be all capital letters. The Lord wants to forgive us. He's designed to a plan where that not any of us should perish. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's our choice. When the Lord knocks on our door, if we don't open the door, He can't come in. If we don't choose to try to enter in through the blood, through Jesus Christ, He says, "I am the door." And what happens if you go through that door? You're going to be able to have that peace and security and stability in your soul and in your spirit. But if we choose not to go in the path that God has designed, it's not going to bring the peace and stability and security that God has designed for us. I don't believe that John was the beloved disciple. John was the disciple that the Lord revealed the book of Revelation to. I don't believe that God would have given this man blanks to shoot. So I establish my confidence that the Lord is not willing that any of us should perish, that we all could have everlasting life if we will choose to confess our sins and repent. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's going to be there for us. That's the hope of the gospel, that we can change, that we don't have to be obligated to a life of torment, eternity of torment. Maybe I ought to say it that way. I'd like to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. Zaire, could you stay with us a little longer? This chapter begins out with a verse that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This chapter is not addressed to sinner folk. It's addressed to people that are saved. Okay? The 8th chapter of Romans has been a very essential, powerful chapter in my life. I have turned to the 8th chapter of Romans for reinforcements over and over and over again. The last part of this chapter is the very first time the Lord spoke to my heart as a very young man. I was facing difficulty in my life, not knowing which way to turn. I felt like my future was hopeless. And the Lord spoke to me through those last 4 or 5 verses there in the 8th chapter of Romans. And He just made it real to me. So when I'm in trouble, when I feel that I need encouragement and reinforcement, many times I'll turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. So I want to tell you, this chapter is good stuff for me. Remember that it's addressed not to people at large, but it's addressed to people that have an experience with the Lord. And this is where some real doctrinal guidelines are, I believe. I'd like to go and read, beginning in verse 24. He says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Son also help. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Talking about someone that has an experience with the Lord. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them also he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, I like the confidence that Paul is talking to the Romans about here. I want us to get a hold of something here. We've talked about choice and the power of choice that we have as humanity and how it impacts us on a moral perspective is the choices that we make. We can make choices that impact our moral standing with the Lord, and it'll have that long eternal impact on us. Many people read this 29th and 30th verse, and they want, I believe, I want to say this in the fear of the Lord. I believe they take this out of the context that the chapter was written in and try to put it in the context of someone that is unsaved or mankind at large. And they try to tell us, or tell people, that some of you are predestined to be Christians, and some of you are predestined to never be Christians. Some of you are predestined to go to heaven, and some are predestined to go to hell. I believe that's false doctrine. I believe it's not God's will that anyone should perish. I believe that if we will humble ourselves and choose to repent, that the Lord will save us when His Spirit is dealing with our soul. I believe that. He says here, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." There are a couple phrases here that I'd like for us to really get a hold of. The first one is, "whom He did foreknow." I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and begin reading in verse 21. Through 23. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21 it says, "Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So there was some there's an illustration here of false religion. And he says, I didn't really know you. I don't know what you was operating on, but you wasn't operating under the auspice of my authority. I didn't know you. In this verse here in the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, for whom he did foreknow. Does he really know us today? Do you really know him? If he does, you are foreknown. It's not talking about knowing you from the time you entered this world and when you went through a time that you was coming to the age of accountability and maybe you made choices to do things that were displeasing to the Lord. That's not what the time he's talking about. He says, whom he did foreknow. He's talking about those that he really knows what kind of person you are. He knows you by name. He understands who you are and your relationship with them. That's who he's talking about, I believe, in 8th chapter of Romans in the 29th verse. For whom he did foreknow. If he knows you and you are his child, you are predestinated to do something. To be conformed to the image of his son. I'd like to go and look at 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and read the first 3 verses. I believe that salvation changes us on this side of the Jordan. I believe he changes us and all things become new in this life. But we still have this carcass of humanity physically, and we also have the human tendencies and things that we have to keep sanctified before the Lord and able to live a victorious life. So we are constantly contending with something that's not exactly what God intended for us to be. We are struggling with the sin that mankind was put under from the very beginning when Adam and Eve chose to not follow the Lord. Look here in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. In 8th chapter of Romans he says, for whom he did foreknow. Someone that he really has a relationship with. Whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. His design for you and I is to be conformed to the image of his son. And when Jesus returns, we don't really know how this is all going to happen, but we know that we're going to see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I believe that we have a choice in our eternal destiny. There are those that believe that we don't have a choice. And I can't accept that. I believe it's in our hands. The Lord is faithful to deal with every one of our souls. He is faithful to knock on our heart's door. He's faithful to put the talking donkeys in our paths. He is faithful to help us realize that he's trying to get our attention. But it's our choice. You know, we look on at all of the failures of humanity in the Old Testament, and I would venture to say that most of us here would say, if the donkey talked to me, I'm going home. This is too, that's the last straw. We're going back to the house. When the donkey begins to talk to me, I'm going back. But how many of us have had warning after warning? How many of us have had donkeys talking to us more than once? And we kept, look at that carrot out there on the end of the stick. It may be over the edge of a cliff, but that's where we're headed. And we choose to jump off into some kind of obscurity sometimes. And the Lord said, in Psalms there, through the book of Psalms, He gave them what they wanted, but He sent leanness to their soul. I'd like to go to Ephesians. Sorry if you thought I was done. I'd like to go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children of Jesus Christ by Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The Lord of God of heaven, He designed us to be a child of God. He did not equip you emotionally or physically for sin. We are not a creation of Satan, although he would like to tell us and convince us that we are better acclimated to his devices than we are godliness. He tries to tell us that you can do the things that I do. It brings more gratification, more pleasure, more satisfaction. If you'll go my way, then you'll go God's way. But that's a big lie. God predestined us. He designed us. He equipped us to be godly and holy in this present evil day that we live in. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom He have... Who's He talking about? The Beloved. In Jesus. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mysteries of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when the end of life comes, the end of time comes, the fullness of time, when a glass is full, it won't hold anymore. You could put another ounce or two in this glass, but when you get full, it's the end. You can't put any more in it. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, which are on earth, even in Him. That's when we will be able to see Him even as He is. All right? That's when we'll be able to recognize that we are in the image of His Son. We're predestined for that. He wants us. But He did not take away our choice. If you want to choose to not be there on that day, you don't have to. God wants you to. He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But if you choose not to, you can be like the ones that chose not to be baptized on the day of Pentecost. I don't know how many there were there that didn't choose to be baptized, but I venture to say that there was quite a number. He says, in whom also, 11th verse, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of God's glory, who first trusted. He trusted Christ with the plan of salvation. You know that Jesus had a choice too? When He came, He could have chosen, I believe, to listen to the devil. But he didn't. He resisted the devil. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Those are choices when we are faced with temptation. Those are choices that we have to make. And what choices are we making? In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The 45th verse says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made the quickening spirit. When God breathed in that breath of life into old Adam, the first of all of us, and he became a living soul, God predestined mankind to have a relationship with him. And God, through the last Adam, through Jesus Christ, he was a quickening spirit. And the spirit of Jesus Christ can quicken us if we choose to allow it to happen. But you got to choose. You can't stand there and him haw around, as I've been told in the past. You can't stand there and in the indecision, you got to choose. God gave us, as mankind, the ability to choose a path, but he didn't give us the ability to choose the end result. If he did, we'd do things like eat bacon and ice cream and donuts and all those other things that we know we got to limit in our diet and be trim. That's what we'd like. We'd eat a half a pound of bacon and sausage and have donuts and whole milk for breakfast, and then we'd have all that other fattening stuff for lunch, and we'd eat seconds and thirds because we enjoy the taste. You know, that's one of my downfalls, is I enjoy the taste of food. And I'd just eat until I was so full and I'd still be slender and active. We don't get to choose the end result, but we can choose the path that we want to go down. And if we choose the right path, we'll get the result ultimately. It may, you know, eating broccoli and stuff like that may not be the path you want to go, but in the end result, it's better for you. You know, all relationships are stronger when there's love, desire, or a choice that's leading us, that's motivating us in a relationship. We can't force love, we can't force admiration, and we can't force devotion. But I'm going to tell you, when emotional and spiritual attachment is a result of a choice, it paints a beautiful picture. You know, not so many years ago, we had a dog that didn't like cats. And we could not make that dog like cats. He hated cats until the day that he got hit by a truck. We couldn't make him do it. We tried to get him just to where he would leave cats alone. We tied a dead cat around his neck and let it rot off so that he would stay away from cats. Next time he seen a cat, if he caught it, he would kill it. Couldn't make him do it. But if you got a dog that wants to like a cat. There's nothing any more pretty in the dog-cat world than the big dog with the little kitten laying up against it, is there? And we've had that too at our house. We want a relationship with God to be a demonstration of choosing to love and choosing to follow. You know, I've chosen to love this woman over here as my wife. And my choice to love her and her choice to love me has been the thing that's kept us for almost 30 years. If we didn't choose that, you couldn't keep us in the same house. You couldn't do that. Because we chose, you see, our relationship can prosper. And if we choose to live for God, our relationship can prosper. Anytime that someone tries to tell me that there's only going to be a limited amount in heaven, or there's some of us are predestined to go and some of us are predestined to not get in, it just makes me, maybe it's because I'm from the United States of America, I don't know, but it makes me want to say, that's unfair. That's not right. We have a choice in the matter. God equipped mankind from the beginning to have a choice in his moral destiny. The question is, what choice are we making? Are we making the choice that'll get us closer to the Lord? Are we making a choice to have something that'll bring leanness to our souls and will ultimately cost us our life like it cost Balaam? You pray.